I don't know who did it, but I'm really grateful. Thank you. There are times when I feel God puts his finger on things, and there's a theme that you sense that was unintended. And when he does that, and you hear about a topic of something biblical in nature or spiritual in nature, and then it's reinforced with someone else the same day, the same morning, it just kind of gives me a little chill up the old spine. You know what I mean? And it's interesting, we talked about something in Sunday school today that caught my attention about today's message. And then what John said today caught my attention as well. And so I hope you'll get it too, without me just spelling it out for you. Well, I'm going to spell it out for you. I like you guys a lot. All of you. I really do. And I think most of you like me. A couple in the back, I don't know. You sit so far away. No. I am burdened about our church. Burdened. I mean, can't sleep. Burdened. Let me tell you something. I worked last night at the mag's office, and I cheat a little because I take my lunch break and supper break together in the nighttime. So I stay from 7 o'clock in the morning until 5 in the afternoon. Okay? Then I cheat, and the second shift guy comes on, and I take both of my lunch breaks together. I get 2 hours for lunch. So I take 4 hours. Now, I also cheat a little more when it's cold, because he goes home at 3 in the morning. So what I tell him is, I'll let you go home at midnight if you give me 3 more hours. So I get 7 hours on Saturdays because I got to preach. And I go home, and Crystal's got supper ready, and I eat it really fast so I can crawl into bed and sleep. I didn't sleep at all. That was an old song. I couldn't sleep at all. Anyway, and I couldn't. I couldn't sleep at all last night. I got in the bed by 7 o'clock and just twisted and rolled and turned and rolled and turned. And finally, I just got up at 10 to 11, you know. And if you've ever worked third shift, you know how miserable that is, you know. And it's like, I knew this was going to happen. So I was burdened about it. What it is, it's really what he was talking about today to the children. We aren't obedient, really, as servants. We all want to do things. We all want to see the church grow. But see, there's something missing before God will do it. And this is no guarantee that God will do it. But we need to be obedient. And I don't know that we are. And present company included. I think about all the things we need to do. All the stuff we need to get going. All the stuff. We need to do this. We need to do this. And then, you know, I think about things like supporting the ministries we have. We need to be obedient. We need to be servants before we're able to lead. We need to be under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit and those ministries we have. Our Sunday school, our prayer meetings, our Sunday morning worship. We need to be willing to be students before we're willing to teach. And I think it's going to come into play here. And I want us to check our hearts. Are we teachable Christians, or do we already know it all? Last week, I talked about a lot of stuff. And I talked about two voices. I talked about a rule of life And I said that we're going to talk about the 10-second rule of life. A rule of life is something that you look at as though it made a change in you. There was something that happened that I adopted this rule of life, and it changed me. And we talked about some characters in the Bible adopted a rule of life, a Nazarite vow, and it changed them. And they believed that it was in harmony with God, and they became what God wanted them to become. And there are present-day people who say that they adopted a rule of life, and their viewpoint of the world changed because they became Christians and they decided to go one step further. And they are now believing that they are the people God wanted them to be. And I used Billy Graham as an example last week. And I said that this rule of life that I want us to consider is the 10-second rule. And I said the 10-second rule gets its name from a couple of things, but mainly it's the amount of time it takes for us to talk ourselves out of the impression that we feel God put on our heart to help someone or to be obedient. It takes us about 10 seconds to justify not doing what we think God has impressed upon us to do. And I said there are two voices that we hear. The first is that voice to help someone. We hear it on the highway when we pass the broken down motorists. Stop and help. We see the mother, the single mother of four, trying to lasso her children at Walmart at the checkout and finding out in her pocketbook she doesn't have enough cash on her to pay for the meager products that she's buying, and you know you have enough to pay for her. And it wouldn't cost you very much. And she's embarrassed. And you can help her. It's the senior citizen that can't mow their lawn that lives right beside of you. And you know you are available to help them. It's the stranger in church that no one's speaking to. And you know you can do that and make them feel a lot more warm. It's the person at work that has never given their life to Jesus and is sending out signals that they have a need. And you know that they need Christ. And you see that person and you think, I can make a difference. It's that first voice. But then there's that second voice that comes and says, as we drive past the driver, they've got a cell phone. They'll call someone. They'll be all right. I've got somewhere I need to go. Or the voice that says, don't embarrass the woman in front of you. She's already embarrassed enough. Don't pay for her groceries. That's just going to draw attention. Or what are you going to say when that fellow co-worker looks at you and says, what are you talking about, Jesus? Why do you think I need him? And so we choose to not listen to the first voice. Instead, we listen to the second voice that throws water on our conviction. We change and we do nothing. We are disobedient because we don't act. But we say this is the rational voice. This is the voice that keeps us from doing something that's just, people would look at us weird if we did those things. So we listen to the second voice because it protects us. We feel safe with the second voice. The first voice that we heard, it might be God trying to spur us on, but we don't really know that. And it seems kind of radical. Like these kind of words. That first voice was radical. And these words here, do good to those who hate you. Deny yourself daily. I came not to be served, but to serve. But I say forgive 70 times 7. Whoever wants to be first must become last. No man can serve two masters. Give to the one who asks you. Give no thought for tomorrow. That's irrational, Mark. That's not sensible. And that's exactly the way Jesus expected us to live. We didn't grow up one day deciding to be Christians and then fall into a routine once we discovered Christ. That's not what we desired, but somewhere along the line, many of us did. We fell into that rut of acceptable Christianity. Coming to church because that's what Christians do. Staying for covered dish suppers because that's what Christians do. We might come to Sunday school occasionally. We might even come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. We might even come to prayer service on Sunday. That's what acceptable Christians do. But to actually get out and help someone we don't know, to actually get out and try to witness, that's radical. It's sensible. What if I give some money to someone and they waste it? What if they take advantage of me? Be sensible. We can't do things like this. That's irrational. And these two voices are at war. And when they're at war, and 10 seconds passes, we tend to listen to the second. I asked you last week where the second voice came from. Did it come from the devil? It's possible. Did it come from the world? Likely. Mainly it just comes from us, doesn't it? Because we don't want to look foolish. We know what's expected of us is good. I want to mention again the rule of life. I have to do this a little bit cold because Hope sent Hope did get the projections there this week. But we didn't have any last week. But I talked about the 10-second rule. So if you'll just follow along with me in the back, and when I hit a word that sounds like a key word, just follow it. The 10-second rule. And I used last week the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, we know the story of the Good Samaritan. I don't have it projected up here because, you know, I want us to think of it in present-day terms. The story is about a man who was leaving Jericho. And he gets beaten up and robbed. And he's on the side of the road. Now, this could be that broken down driver. In present day, I want you to think about the wounded person that's beaten up, who they are, what their situation is. And we know that a priest walks by on the other side of the road, doesn't want to get involved, because it's going to cost the priest something. Just like it costs us something to get involved. Time, money, effort. But a priest, they should get involved. I mean, they're Christians, but they're rational Christians. Maybe we identify with the Levite. You know, he's also religious. All priests were Levites, right? And it's no accident that Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And then a Samaritan came along. One of those that Jews didn't like because they were half-breeds. But he helped the man, bandaged his wounds, took him to a nearby town. So it cost him some time. And he had something to do, I'm sure. It cost him some money because he gave the innkeeper some money and said, hey, do what you need to for this man. When I come back, if it costs him more, I'll take care of it. But you know, that's radical thing. Jesus knew. We're going to talk about more radical things today, too. But that's the 10-second rule. I said last week there was a number of principles to the 10-second rule. How many did I say there were? Come on, class. How many? Three. That's exactly right. And you remember the first principle? We'll look at it together. The first principle is when you're reasonably certain Jesus is asking you to do something, do it immediately. When I'm reasonably sure that Jesus is asking me to do something, do it immediately. Hence the 10-second rule. Because waiting lets you overthink these impressions from God, giving doubt and fear opportunity. And that fuels victory to the second voice. You think about it too long, you don't do anything. All right, the second principle. The rule gives you a place to begin again following Jesus right now and whenever you begin drifting spiritually. I mentioned Matthew 6 last week. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That's what Jesus said. Just start today, the next moment. I said last week that you will never be absolutely surrendered to the will of God, no matter how hard you try. You will never do everything God wants you to do all the time. It's impossible. However, when we do nothing, we know that's not His will. And so if we're willing to sit where we are right now and say, you know, I have failed a number of times, that's okay. Because you can start fresh right now. That's principle number two. First principle, do it immediately if you feel Jesus is impressing upon you something you can do for your fellow man. Something you can do to be obedient to the Word of God, to His church. Something you can do immediately. And the second part is you can begin today right wherever you are. And that's good news for us all. Because we failed Him in the past, doesn't mean you're going to fail Him now. And the sooner you start realizing, hey, I failed Him in the past, but I can begin again, you are closer to absolute surrender that way. Don't beat yourself up for the past. Just start right now where you are. That's good news. Now, so you say, well, Mark, this all sounds really good, But how do I know the first voice is His? Now, let's not use the word voice. I've used it the whole time. Let's use the word impression. Okay? Let's use the word impression, or you might like sensation. Because most of us have never heard Jesus speak audibly. Some of you might have. I have had two experiences in my life where I just knew that God was answering my prayer. One of them was before my mother had brain surgery and I was a young child. I prayed for my mother to be all right, and I got up from that prayer and I knew that my mother was going to get through that brain surgery all right, and she did. The other time was not long ago. I had prayed for an answer to a specific situation, and immediately I heard from God, and I knew. I had been praying for years for this thing, and I knew that God had spoken to me, and it almost, my blood ran cold. I woke Crystal up. She was really glad. I said, "You're not going to believe this. I just heard from God." Almost all of them. But most of the time, it's impressions or sensations. We haven't heard Jesus speak audibly. We think, "Wow, I'd really like to actually hear Him say something." Well, I got news for you. You can. And that's kind of what Principle 3 is about. We're not going to put it up here yet. We have something no one mentioned in the Bible had that heard Jesus speak. You know what it was? You know what it is? We have something that they didn't have. We have the whole Bible. We have the Bible. We can hear Jesus speak through the Bible. So the impression that we get, the first voice that we get, will be in harmony with something learned in Scripture. It's always consistent. The first voice, the first impression, the first feeling you get will be consistent with what you have read or know about Scripture. All right? Now, so how can we be reasonably certain we're hearing the true shepherd's voice? Let's look at John chapter 10. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You say, "Mark, I'm not sure it's from Jesus." Well, if you know this book, you will know if it's from Jesus. Because principle number 3 says this: the more you know about the teachings and character of Jesus Christ, the more confident you'll become following. So principle number 3 is, you need to know what this book says. Because if you know what this book says, you'll be able to discern if the first voice is from God. Because it will always coincide with this book. Always. You don't have to worry. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you are, and you know, some of our parents are deceased, but just play with me. If one of your friends came to you and said, "Your mom told me that she wants you to help the next person you meet who needs it," you probably would do that. Because you don't need to hear your mother specifically say those words to you. You would know by mom's lifestyle, if she had a helper way about her, that that was probably true. You see? You don't have to hear mom actually confirm your friend's message, because her life was her voice. So is Jesus's. When you study Jesus' life and words, you develop a spiritual ear for God. I want you to look at some passages of Scripture. Listen to what Simeon said. You can find this in Luke 2:27. Simeon, of course, was the one that saw Jesus when he was presented at the temple to be circumcised. He came over to Mary and Joseph, and he lifted him up. Before he lifted up Jesus and blessed him and knew that he could depart, knowing that he had seen the promised Messiah, it says Simeon was moved by the Spirit. He didn't audibly hear the voice of God. He was moved by the Spirit. But it was the first voice, and he responded. He said, "Yes, I know that God's Messiah has come. Israel's deliverer is here." And he responded. He heard the voice. He heard the impression. Not audible. And then in Acts 15:28, there's a council in Jerusalem between the Jews and the Gentiles, because the Gentiles, after Jesus' resurrection, have started to respond. They have heard from God. And so Peter goes and he visits Cornelius, and this is a Gentile believer. And for the first time, he goes into his house. Or, you know, he's not even supposed to associate with these. And he finds out that this same Jesus who had come to save Israel is also now working in the hearts of the Gentiles. They're getting saved too. And so what happens is Paul starts to reach out to the Gentiles, and there's a big conference, a council in Jerusalem, and they say, hey, listen, we need to figure out a way. There's these Gentiles who want to become believers. They want to become Christians, and we've only had Jews in the past. We need to lay down some rules for these new Gentile believers, and it's probably not good that they try to do all the rituals we Jews have grown up with. So in Acts 15:28, they address a letter to the Gentile believers. Look what it says. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. I didn't list them up here, but it talks about the strangling. I'm not getting into that. But look at that phrase. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. No audible voice, but there was something. There was a specific time in which they thought they heard this impression from God, and they were being obedient. You know what? It worked. It worked. The gospel spread. They were obedient. And they knew enough about God and His teachings to believe in the tenderness of their spirits and in talking with the Holy Spirit that they were being obedient. It seemed good to us. So there are times which the Holy Spirit will work in our lives, will lay down an opportunity for us to witness for God, will lay down an opportunity for us to serve God in a specific situation and circumstance, and we need to act on it. If we know God's will and we know His general word and what it says, we don't have a problem distinguishing the two voices. So Marcus is kind of deep today. Listen, man, you try staying up all night and preach. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in three ways. I've got them listed. Reminders and warnings. Okay? And I'll get to the third one and say, just leave it there. He speaks to us in three ways. The first one is reminders. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He tells us what we must do or ought to do according to Scripture. Isn't that true? It's conviction sometimes, usually. We just know that's what we ought to do. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, deals with us, and we think, I really need to act on it. It's a reminder. He's reminding us of what we have learned in Scripture, what you've heard Pastor Mark or the Sunday school teachers. There's a reminder there. And then he talks to us about warnings. Something you're contemplating is wrong or unwise. The Holy Spirit says, no. That's not what you ought to be doing. You've got no business doing it. These are standing orders. You see, I got that written there? Standing orders. They're always in effect. The Holy Spirit is always going to convict you. He's always going to lead you into truth. And there's going to be times when you're going to sense that this is something I need to get involved in. There's going to be times when you're going to sense this is something I have no business doing. They are reminders. They are warnings. Standing orders. Let me give you an example. A wife and a husband have a confrontation. I don't know. The husband does something he shouldn't have done. I take it that way because I got to go home with my wife. He does something he shouldn't have done. And so the wife gets very upset about it. And the husband regrets it, comes to the wife and says, honey, I am sorry that I did this. I was wrong to. Now, we're not talking about, he spent an extra $10. I'm talking about something wrong. He did something wrong. And he goes to his wife and says, I'm really sorry, dear, that I did this. And I hope you'll forgive me. And she balks it. She won't forgive it. Right. And then she goes to the preacher and she says, preacher, my husband did this and I thought it was awful and he wants me to forgive him. But I've decided that I'm not going to forgive him until I hear from God that I should forgive him. You know what the preacher does in that situation, or what he should do? He says, did he ask for forgiveness? She says, yes. Are you a Christian? She says, yes. The preacher says, well, I think he's already told you that you should forgive. He said, the Holy Spirit is reminding us. And you know what ends up happening usually? The wife knew it because she was listening to friends or somebody tell her that she shouldn't. second verse instead of the first verse. Reminders, warnings. You already know, according to Scripture, if you are in the Bible. See, that's one thing. Years ago, we were in the Bible. Today, we are illiterate. What's in the Bible? And it's dangerous. You are ill-equipped to hear the Spirit unless you know principle three, and that is you need to know what the Bible says in order to follow the impression of the first verse. Then there are special instructions. I said there were three ways. Special instructions is the third. This is something not specifically commanded in Scripture, like helping a particular person, what I've talked about before, at a particular time. It's not a new truth, all right? Even though these are out of the ordinary and some we might deem as radical, they will not violate God's moral laws or the teaching of Scripture. To tell you the truth, they actually help you apply what is in Scripture. Maybe, like I said before, helping an older person get something done, helping someone at the store, picking up a check for someone who you know is needy. Maybe turning off the game and paying some attention to the wife or the daughters. Inviting someone to do something with you. Sometimes you will know exactly why God wanted you to do it. You'll know exactly why, because that person will come forth with the information as to, you know, thank you so much. I didn't know what we were going to do about this. And you'll say, I responded favorably to what God was laying on my heart, and now I know why He laid it on my heart, and now I see that I was obedient to Him. It's a wonderful feeling. And if you're dry in your faith, you may try practicing some of this, and it might make your faith more electric. It's better than doing nothing. But then there are times you will never know what good came out of your obedience. I'll give you an example. A man sitting on a bed in a hotel who has a pornography problem gets ready to turn on the television because he's out of town. He's by himself. He sits up on the edge of the bed and he pulls out the remote control and he's going through it and he sees the pay-per-view channels. How easy it would be. And someone many miles away gets an impression. Call so-and-so. You know where he is. Call him on the phone. Call his cell phone. He might need to hear from you right now. You pick up the phone and you dial it and you hear that man pick up on the other end of the line and he never shares with you how close he was to sin and backsliding and falling for the temptation he was laid before him. You never know it because he never bothers to tell you. So there are things the Holy Spirit will lay on your heart about obedience, and you will know why. And then there are things you're going to just have an impression about, and you respond favorably. You may never know why. It's no excuse for not doing it. So many of us do nothing. How can I be certain that's what God wants me to do? You won't be. How can I be certain you won't be? There will always be a degree of uncertainty. But don't let that turn you off from the reality that God speaks through His Spirit. He really does. Otherwise, why do we pray for Him to do something? How do you think He's just going to work it out and move all the pieces on the board for you? Sometimes He does that. But sometimes we ask, God, would you give me some leading on this? We want specific instructions. We want to know which used car is going to hold up before we buy it. We want Him to be precise. We want to know which friend to call. And some of this that I'm preaching seems ambiguous to us, and we get confused sometimes. And when we're not sure what to do in life, what do we tend to do? Nothing. A lot of people give you some good excuses. And say, well, I'm just waiting to... I really am looking for God's will here. I'm praying and I'm just waiting for God to make it a little more clear to me. Friend, obeying Him in small things usually helps you to see how God is leading you into bigger things. Maybe we should spend more time doing God's will and less time just looking for Him. I said there were three principles, and there are, but there's two guidelines, and I want to share them with you very quickly. Guideline number one. The rule doesn't require you to be absolutely certain an impression is from God before you obey. All right, I want you to look at that. I want you to listen to that again. The rule doesn't require you to be absolutely certain an impression is from God before you obey. You just need to believe that it is the kind of thing that Jesus would do or would have. You don't have to be absolutely certain, but it would be the kind of thing that Jesus might do if he were you in this situation right now. And actually, the need for certainty, the need for absolute certainty, is really the ally of the enemy. It is. The more you have to be certain, then that's usually the enemy of obedience. Look at what is written in Psalm 119, 59, 60. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. I will hasten. Is there any hastening in your Christian life? There's probably not a lot of hastening. We don't hasten a lot, do we? I see you right now, and I can tell there's not a lot of hastening in any of your lives. I wasn't very hastening this morning when I got off work. We need some hastening. We need some quick response to the commandments of God. Could you misread God's will? Probably. Say, Mark, is that okay? Couldn't I get it wrong? Could I misread His will? Probably. You probably could misread His will. But listen to me. Are you listening? You'll probably never know you did. It doesn't have to work out the way you expect it to. God may set you up to fail, so you will rely on Him more. You think, well, if I do this, I expect it to work out. And I may comment on this next week, but you know, so many times we want to give and make sure that it's appreciated. Doesn't it bother you when you give and somebody takes it and, is that all? They turn around and walk away. Doesn't it just get on you? Man, I ain't never helping them again, right? They don't appreciate nothing. Good thing we're not that way whenever God does something to us. If I give it to them, they're just going to waste it. Let me ask you something. Have you ever wasted money? Whose money is it? I don't want them to waste it. That's irrational. I need rational Christianity. I need sensible Christianity. That's irrational to give that away. They might not use it the way that it's best for them, I think. Be careful before you sign up for the 10-second rule. It's funny. The worst thing that could probably happen if you act upon something that's not exactly God's will but doesn't go in contrast with Scripture, you'll still do something kind for someone or refrain from doing something you shouldn't. So how could that not be God's will? To do something kind for someone else or to refrain from doing something you shouldn't. How could that not be His will? Children and adults are funny. We joke because children are disobedient. But you know something? Children obey when they do obey. They obey quickly. Probably because they're children are obedient. They're obedient quickly. They don't have to sit and think about it. You know, they don't weigh obedience. They just respond. Adults are more selective. Well, if I do that, then that's going to keep me from doing this. And we got to think about it and analyze it. You know what Mark? You know what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark? I tell you the truth: anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Obviously, this rule of life is for entry-level obedience. I need to give that disclaimer right away. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, I'm concerned that we're not obedient. We don't have servant hearts. And I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm pointing it right back at me, too. We think we know so much, and we're not willing just to support what we have already in place. And we need to be obedient servants. We need to be listeners. We need to be students of the Word. And this is the rule of life for entry-level obedience. And we need to just start to assess that we're going to improve on our entry-level obedience. We are not to take what I'm talking about and apply it to who we're going to marry. Okay? You know, this looks like a good person to marry. I think that's it. That must be God's will. Hallelujah. Let's get married. No, no, no. We're not talking about that. This is not an issue about, well, that's a cute kid there that's in China. I think I ought to adopt it. No, 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 no. You know, we're not talking about those things. Those need deliberate prayer and deliberate thought. But I am talking about entry-level obedience. Things like if we've been struggling with an addiction or a bad relationship or habitual sin or unforgiveness, that we know that He wants us to make an immediate decision about, we need to make it. Uncomfortable? Yes. Troubling? Yes. Keeps you up at night? Yes. But it's something that you already know by His Word what He wants you to stop doing and what He wants you to start doing, and you've just been hedging around. That's disobedience by default. Doing nothing that you know you've done. That's what I'm talking about. Some of you say, well, I need a sign. I need to know that this is the right, I need to know I'm walking in the right direction. I need to know that that's exactly what God wants me to do. I'm going to tell you something. If you need a sign, that's walking by sight and not by faith. Jesus criticized the people because they always said, give us a sign, give us a sign. He said, there ain't going to be any sign except Jonah. 3 nights in the belly of a fish, I'm going to be in the earth for 3 nights. That's it. That's the only sign you're going to get. Sometimes we say that we want a sign really because those are the things we'd really not rather do. And we feel like if I seek a sign, I probably won't find it, so I probably won't have to do it. For example, let's say you're having to ride the bus and you sit in the back of the bus and you say, well, Pastor Mark's sermon really got to me. I need to be really more obedient, so I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, I want to be a better Christian. I want to be obedient. So, if you want me to share my faith with someone today, would you just make it obvious for me? At the next bus stop, somebody gets on that bus, walks right back there to the back seat, sits down beside you, and says, you know what? Something's missing in my life. I think I need Jesus. What do you know about Him? And you know what you do? You say, well, excuse me, just step aside. You say, dear Lord, if you really want me to testify about Jesus to someone, would you turn the bus driver into an armadillo? Because we don't want to do it. We say we want a sign so we don't have to do nothing. If you really want me to forgive that person, then do this. If you really want me to be more active in the church, then you'll do this. If you really want me to be the Christian I ought to be, then you'll give me this sign. The reason we do that is because we don't want to do it.
I've got to stay at 10 for 2 weeks. Oh gosh, what am I going to do? 3 weeks. Got to be obedient.
Do you feel the Spirit would have you be here next week? Entry level obedience. You don't have to do that. We have a very special ritual we're going to do. We're going to bring 3 members and 4 members. I think it's pretty nice. Matter of fact, I enjoy.